It's good to be together this morning and to be able to worship together. I enjoyed our time of worship. And I pray that our hope and our goal in life is that Jesus is the center of who we are and what we do and all that surrounds us in life. This morning I want to talk a little bit about misplaced identity. And this message is actually coming out of one. I spoke a little bit on this about a year and a half ago, year and 4 months, something like this. It was, I had a piece of this in a part of my message. And since then, a friend of mine had actually heard me speak on it, and he sent me about 8 pages of research. He said, here, I'm doing the research for you. You take this and do something with it beyond this. And so this morning, some of what I want to talk on is coming out of that, and also some of it is coming from a presentation that I got from Jason Reed. But I want to talk about misplaced identity because I believe one of the things as I look at us as a church, but as also in my own life, the things that I struggle with, the things that I wrestle with, often come out of my identity and what I'm believing about my identity in the moment, and what I'm believing about life, what I'm believing about the things that are going around me. So much of my life is wrapped up in my identity and what I think and what I feel about that. And I want to jump into it here and talk a little bit about identity. Identity defines our purpose in life. Identity is important to us. What we believe about our identity, who we believe we are in life, all of life, identity is important to us. It defines our purpose. The work that we do and the relationships that we have, many times us as men, our identity is wrapped up in our work or can be what we do in life. Oftentimes ladies' identity is more wrapped up in relationships, but it can go both ways in that. But our identity defines our purpose a lot of times in life. Tangible identities will change and be lost. If our identity is in something that is tangible, it will change through life and it will be lost in life. And what happens to us when that happens? And so often when tangible identities are lost, we have no reason to live. And I hear that over and over again. I've lost my reason to live. I've lost my purpose in life. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what's life all about anymore. And oftentimes it's because our identity is wrapped up in something that is tangible. It defines our purpose in life, why we do what we do. Identity often determines our security. That is so true. When our security is in tangible identities, we get angry and frustrated when that's lost. So when our identity flows out of tangible things and those tangible things are threatened or we feel like they're going to be lost, so often I get angry at people and I get frustrated at people because they're messing with my identity. My identity is the church here, and the church doesn't come through exactly like I want it to, then I can have a tendency to get frustrated. If our identity is in our children or a friend's relationship, a relationship with a friend, and they don't come through how we want them to come through, we get angry and frustrated at that person so often in life. And it's because our security is getting messed with. The security of our life is we're afraid that it's going to be lost. Identity determines our significance in life. And that is so true. Our identity determines our significance in life. We're all looking for significance. Significance is something that's important to every one of us, and we're looking for that. We want to be wanted and needed. We long to be wanted and needed. The truth is, all people are significant. because we're created in God's image. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I could spend the whole morning just around that right there. Some people feel insignificant. The truth is we're all significant, but the truth also is that many of us, as we go through life, we feel very insignificant in life. We feel like people don't value us. They don't want us. We're not a wanted person. We're not valued. What we have to bring to life is not valued. Those are lies that Satan wants us to believe so often in life. Truth is, we're all significant because we're created in him, in his image. And I want to talk about that a little bit more later on. So what happens when our identity is misplaced? And there's a number of things that we can use in life to misplace our identity. These things displace my true identity in life. First of all, our past. So often our past can define us and who we are as people. It can be from our woundedness. It can be from our failures. The things many of us hang our heads in shame as we go through life because we have failed. I was going to say we have been failures. That's not true. We all have failed in life. Every one of us have failed in life. And so often, if our identity is wrapped up in that, in our past, our failures can hang us up from finding true victory and true fulfillment in life as we go through life. It can be the rejection that we've experienced in life. It can be we may have heard all of our life that you're a spoiled child, and that's defined us in life. That's defined who we are. That's how we live our lives. The list can go on. But sometimes, if my past is where I am finding my identity, my true identity has been displaced. It's been misplaced in life. My performance, it's another thing that we wrap ourselves or our identity around so often in life. Maybe we've never measured up in life. We haven't been able to meet other people's expectations. And that's defined us. We're continually not able to measure up performance-wise. Or it might be the other way around, when our performance equals acceptance to us. If I can perform, and we learn very quick how to perform in life so that we're able to be accepted by other people, and other people will like us. And that's our identity. My identity can be around my performance. It can be around my appearance. I have to look the best. I have to always be in style. I have to keep up with everyone else around me. I have to have the newest and the best and the greatest, whatever it is, but it can be around my appearance and what I look like. Because if I'm not up to date, I've lost my identity. I don't know who I am. It can be my problems. It can be financial problems. It can be relationship. It can be health or family, and so often my problems can be my identity. And that's what we live our lives around. Well, if we talk about our lives, well, I am my problem. All we can identify with is the fact that we have these incredible problems in life, and often we can't see around them or past them or through them to something bigger and something greater, because it defines who we are. We wouldn't know how to live often if it wouldn't be for the problems that we're facing in life. It can be my present, the crisis that I'm in the moment. And sometimes we just move from one crisis to the next crisis in life, because that's a part of who we are as a person. It's become who we are. Or the present, the thing that we're facing in the moment, becomes who we are. Some other things. It can be my name. I am so-and-so. I'm a Hostetler or a Stahlsfuss or councilman or whatever it is. That can become our identity in who it is. It's and it can be, you know so and so. You know the crops and what they're like, or you know the sleigh balls, and everyone knows who the sleigh balls are like. And they just don't have it together, or whatever it is. But those are the things that often can become our identity in life. Or my parents are, you know, we go through life saying we don't have an identity on our own. We just have an identity because of who our parents are. And I've heard people talk about that, people that have had famous parents, like Billy Graham. I've heard some of their children talk about what it's like to grow up when you're identified with because of who your parents are. That becomes your identity in life. That's a misplaced identity, and it gets us in trouble in life. But it can be my name. Does our name define who we are in life? It can be my occupation, what I do. I work for so-and-so, or this is what I do in life. I'm an accountant, or I'm a lawyer. I'm a manager. Whatever it is in life, it's my occupation. Actually, this ties in as well. My status, my position or title. My identity can be wrapped up into the fact that I'm a dad, and I let everyone know that I'm a dad, and that's how I function. Is that our identity? It can be that we're a pastor or a manager, or an owner or a teacher. The list goes on and on, but it comes back to our identity is wrapped up in the status. If I don't have that, if I lose my job, if I lose my position as a manager or a pastor or whatever it is, I've lost my identity. And I hear that actually a lot from people in retirement years, and that's something that's more than just this. It goes beyond that. But I've heard that from people saying, when I quit my job, I lost who I am as a person. I don't know who I am anymore. And is it because it's a misplaced identity? There's also, it goes beyond that when you reach retirement years, because you also lose being needed and wanted, and that's some real losses that are lost in those moments. So I don't want to hinge everything that someone struggles with on that. But it can be that. I've lost my position. I've lost my status in life. And it can be my culture. My culture can be my identity. It's misplaced identity, but it can be my identity. And it can be the people that are around me. That becomes my identity. And when those people change, then I become a chameleon. You know what that is. We change with our culture because our culture is our identity. And as we go from one culture to another, and it can happen in the course of one day or a course of a month or a year or whatever it is. But as we get into a different culture, we become like that culture, and then we move to the next culture, whatever that is, and we become like that. And we just go through life adapting to the cultures that are around us, because that's our identity and that's who we are in life. And we need to be careful in that, because that is a misplaced identity. We are a part of our culture, but our culture does not define who we are. And it's interesting, though, to watch cultures happen and people adapt to cultures as they move into different cultures. But our culture is not where our true identity is. The impact of misplaced identities. These are a couple of slides that I borrowed from Jason Reed, actually. But we have competing identities. We have identities up here that sometimes can compete for our true identity. And when they compete, there's a lot of things that happen. When our identity is wrapped up in our spouse, I'm just going to use Starla for an example. If she's my identity, when she doesn't come through for me, I'm going to respond a lot of times out of anger, because she's not coming through. There's a whole other host of things that I can respond, but this is one. But these identities filter through, and then it becomes our words, our attitudes, and behaviors beyond that. And it's our, all of this is coming out of the fact that these things are competing for our true identity in life and what we really are. If it's an employee that's not acting quite right, there can be fear there, because what happens if he quits, or what happens if he goes off and does something else? In the case where I worked before I do now, what happens when an employee quits and starts a business that competes with mine, with our business? That happened a number of times in the course of the time. What happens when that happens? We feel a lot of fear, because it's a competing identity. When our son or daughter doesn't act the way they should, a lot of times abuse happens out of those things. Verbal abuse, physical abuse, because they're not in line with what we think they should be. They're messing with our identity, so stuff can happen. And our words and attitudes and behaviors follow that pattern. I didn't put this in here, so... but it can happen as well with church members. Whatever the situation is, these are things, these are the impact of misplaced identity. Our identities are up here competing to take over our true identity, and our words, attitudes, and behaviors follow that down here. This is another slide of the impact of misplaced identity. This is a defeating identity. It's where self is our primary identity, and there's a lot of ego that happens around that. And that affects our words, attitudes, and behaviors. And we have the order right here. It's just that this isn't the true identity. It actually defeats us. But then down here come the sub-identities in life. But our words and attitudes and behaviors flow out of the fact that life revolves around me, and I'm my own identity, and I have this ego that follows me, and that filters out to all the people that are around me as well. The impact of misplaced identity. And I want to talk a little bit this morning. I want to spend the rest of my time here talking about identity through adoption, or what I believe is our true identity. And I believe there's a number of things that I believe that I've become passionate about, and you've heard me talk about them numbers of times. You'll probably hear me talk about them some more. One is our view of the kingdom, what we believe in that. But I also believe the other thing that I'm becoming more and more passionate about is somehow we need to reclaim our identity as Christian people, because I believe there's a lot would change in our church, in our lives, and in our culture if we as Christian people would get a hold of our true identity. And I believe our identity comes through this whole thing of adoption. When I talked about it a year and a half ago, I talked about sonship and those kind of things. I rephrase that a little bit, because I believe the whole thing of adoption, it goes along with the sonship thing. But is when our identity completes us, is when we realize that we are a child of God. And that affects our words, our attitudes, and behaviors. And then that flows out to all the people around us and our sub-identities. The question is, do we understand what it means to be adopted as a child of God? I want to read you some verses here. There's five places where this word right here, this Greek word, is used. There's forms of it used other places. But there's five places in Scripture where this, and I'm not a good thing, pronunciation of Greek stuff, but it's huiothesia, I believe. There's five verses where it's talked about in Scripture. Romans 8:15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby," this is a King James, I actually left it King James because I like this translation of it, "whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And I want to emphasize the whereby. I believe it's coming out of the whole thing that once we have received the spirit of adoption, out of that flows something in it. Something happened in our lives where we come before the Lord and we say, Abba, Father. Out of that spirit of adoption is whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Romans 8:23 says, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Again, talking about the adoption. Romans 9:4 says, who were Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. And if you read Romans 9 in there, the context of that, what Paul is saying is, you guys were in line, the Jews were in line for adoption. You were all set up for it. It was designed for you. It was given to you. And then he goes on and says, but you've rejected it. And that's pretty significant for us to get a hold of. And if you, it'd be good for you guys, if you want something to do, if you don't have anything else to do, go read about that a little bit, because it's significant for us today as well. We have the opportunity to reject the adoption that the Lord has given us, and I believe many of us have, actually. I know I wrestle with it even in my own heart, in actually receiving what it means to be adopted into the family of God. I'm not sure I understand that all that well, but Romans 9:4 is talking about the fact that the Israelites were all set up for it and they rejected it. Galatians 4:5 says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And I'll come back to that a little bit later on. Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children of Christ, Christ to himself, according to the good will, good pleasure of his will. So he predestinated us unto the adoption of children. So what is this thing of adoption? The adoption is really, or that term, the Greek term, actually means to place as a son. And we are familiar with adoption, and I believe this is where we get hung up in some of these terms. It's not the concept that we think of today as adoption, where we take a stranger from one family, place it into another family, and then legally they become our children. That's not what this adoption is referring to. It's referring to something totally different than that. The Greeks and the Romans adopted their own children. And this is what would happen. The Greeks and the Romans said, at childbirth, you don't know what you're getting. In other words, at childbirth, whatever comes out, comes out. We know that. We don't have any say in that at all. And what they're saying is that they were born into this family, but they didn't accept necessarily the person at that point. And I don't know what we would do in our culture. This is a complete different culture than what we're used to living in. But they could actually reject their child later on and not be have them a part of the family. But the Greeks and Romans, adoption meant their child had grown and matured. Yeah, I'm sorry. Let me back up a little bit. When you adopted, you knew what you were getting. In other words, you had time to observe. You had time to pour into this child's life, and you had time to discern whether they were worthy of adoption in life. And so adoption meant their child had grown and matured to the point he was able to become the heir of the father's name, estate, business, or whatever it was. And when they reached that point, then they would adopt their own children into their family. And they became the heirs. And some children were adopted into the family and others weren't. And I don't know, I'm not going to talk there's some breakdown here because I don't know how that fleshes out in the family of God. I'm not God, and I don't know how he does that. But that was the Greeks and the Romans. The Jews had three important ceremonies in life that were a part of a son's life. First of all was circumcision. We're familiar with that, but that's when the child became a son of the covenant. That was the thing of circumcision. Or he became a covenant man. The second was the bar mitzvah, where the son became accountable. He reached the age where a son was then accountable for his actions and what he did with his life. And he was accountable for that. And then the third ceremony that they had was the adoption ceremony, and I have the Greek word in there, but that's when there was son placement. And it's fascinating to me, it's actually changed, it's fascinating to me to think through the story of the prodigal son with this in mind. It really is. Because the older son was the one that had been placed. The younger son went away from that adoption, but when he came back, he received the adoption. And it's pretty incredible to think about it through some of those passages. But many times that adoption ceremony happened when they were like 30 years old. And they were actually placed then as a son because they had proven themselves to be mature enough to handle the father's estate and all those kind of things. But that's when the son was actually placed as a son in the family. It's a fascinating thing. This is what they did to their own children. It wasn't something that was necessarily given to them at birth. And it wasn't a right of theirs. It was under the discretion of the father. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. And this passage actually unpacks this in really incredible ways, the whole concept, but it's talking about sons. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, "For you were all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." So we were born into the family. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ and put on Christ, clothed yourselves with Christ." Verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is the master of all." And what he's saying there is if you're born into the family, you're really no different than a slave. And it plays into the adoption theme here, even though he's the master, "but under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And that is a powerful thing for us to get a hold of. We're no longer slaves. And so often our competing identities that draw us, keep us enslaved to the things of this world and to the things of life. Do we know what it means to be adopted as a son of Jesus Christ? And I'm not talking about just being born into the family. I'm talking about the fact, actually, let me say this. When the adoption happened is so often when the father would place his hand on the son's head in that adoption ceremony and say these words, "You are my son in whom I am well pleased." That's when the son heard the words, many times not at the bar mitzvah, but at the adoption ceremony. When they were fully placed as a son, they would hear those words, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased. And that's when Jesus heard it as well. He heard those words. Do we understand what it means for us to hear those words from the Father? Do we understand what it means to be adopted into the family of God? And I tell you, in my own heart and life, I believe the things that I wrestle with and the things that I struggle with so often in life is because I've lost my identity in who I am as a full son of Jesus, of God the Father. And I'm an heir with Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 19 to 23. I want to read some verses out of that. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. And some of you have heard me speak at this at a number of the funeral messages the last while. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption and the redemption of our body. And I don't know about you, it's easy for me to pass over that. But when I stop and think about it, that is the groaning that happens inside of me all the time. There's this groaning inside of me that wants something more than what I've experienced so often in my life. I feel this wrestling happening in life, and I want something more. And I think the more I dig into this, the more I realize so often I don't claim what's actually mine as a son of God. And so often my identities get wrapped up in a whole host of other things, and I've lost my identity as a son of Jesus Christ. As the person that has been adopted into the family. And the question so often that I have to ask myself then is, have I reached the point that I have been adopted? Because I can reject that. And I think so often in my own life, I'm happy just being born into the family of God. And that I can say, I'm a child of God. And then I let everything else slip because I'm happy with that. And I'm not reaching for the adoption that comes when I have really given myself to the Lord and he is pouring his power and his strength into my life, and I continue to struggle on and on in my life. And there's this groaning that happens inside of me. I don't know if you feel it. I know I feel it. If I stop long enough to allow myself, I feel myself groaning internally because I want all that's available to me. And it's not that I don't want struggle. Life is always going to be struggle. But I want the power and the anointing of the Lord in my life in ways that I haven't had before. And I want more of that. But so often my identity is what gets in the way of that. And I'm groveling around in the little stuff in life, the things like sports that creates my identity as a young man. It's a tangible thing, but sports was more important to me than my relationship with God. And then when I was an older man, work was more important to me than my relationship with God because that's where my identity came from. And so I struggle and I wrestle in life, and now it can be a host of other things. I can't have my identity anymore in sports. I just played golf with my son yesterday, and he beat me. It wasn't even a challenge. And so my identity can't be wrapped up in that anymore. Or if it is, I'm in bad shape. But so I'm just saying, so often we go through life and we jump from one identity to another, and life really messes with us because we find ourselves with no power and no passion and no heart, and we just go through life within this muddled thing. And that's, you know, the truth is, when that happens in my own life, it's because of my identity has been misplaced in life. And it comes back to the whole thing. Why are we as Christians in America continually, it feels like we continue to go downhill. Like, where has the power and the anointing of God in our lives as Christian people? As I was studying this, this email came through to me in a pastor's thing that I get every day. It's actually from Mike. I can't pronounce his last name. Anyway, in 2005, he wrote, and this is just one area, but it struck me as I was thinking about identity and what we wrestle with in life. In 2005, he did an article that was in that he said that 50% of Christian men were viewing porn. And he's revisiting it 8 years later just to see how we've done in that. And this is what he's come out with. Here's what today's numbers show. Actually, today now, 67% of men and 59% of women in our Christian circles say that porn is okay. It's okay. They're okay with it. That's where we are as a church. More Christians are struggling with it. Josh McDowell says that 60% of Christian men are viewing it regularly. A Christian mission agency reports that 80% of new applicants admit to viewing it. They no longer ask if they are, they ask how often it's being viewed. One youth minister estimated that 90% of the kids who come to him for help, all from Christian families, are addicted to it. 21% of Christian girls admits to sexting. I'll just put it that way. 50% of pastors actually view porn on a regular basis in our Christian circles. Porn has exploded among our youth. According to a worldwide survey, kids as young as 6 admit accessing it and viewing it, as young as 6 years old. The largest group of users is ages 12 to 17 years old. 70% of 18 to 24-year-olds visit it monthly. And those statistics, I'm not preaching on that this morning. I'm using that as an example to say we're losing our battle with the world. And I believe we're losing our battle as a Christian church in life because we have a misplaced identity. I lose my battle with the world and with life, the things of life, when my identity is misplaced. And I know that. And I believe I'm saying we because it's me. My heart cry is that somehow we can reclaim our identity in Jesus Christ and what it means for us to be adopted into a family of God where we have all available to us that Jesus had available to him. Everything that Jesus had available to him for victory in life, we pass it off very quickly. That, oh, Jesus didn't sin because he was the Son of God. No, there was a lot of other things going on. He had all the resources of heaven at his disposal, and he tapped into that. And he spent time alone in the mountains, alone with God, tapping into those resources. But so often, I tap into the resources of the world because that's where my identity is, in the tangible things around me. And my heart's cry is that we can continue to realize what it means to be adopted into the family of God. It's not just born. We're born again. We're born into the family, but there's also an adoption that goes beyond that, where God lays his hands on us and says, "This is my beloved son or daughter in whom I am well pleased, and I am pouring all the resources of heaven into your life so that you can be victorious in the things that you wrestle with." And let me just say this, one other thing in those statistics that I read. They did a survey. I didn't read that part. They did a survey among the pastors saying, how many people in your church do you feel are struggling? And some of them said maybe 10% and maybe 20%. And I'm saying that to say it's easy for us to bury our head in the sand. But the truth is, I believe we need to come back to our identity in Jesus Christ and what it means in God the Father and what it means to be a son and a daughter of him. Let's pray. God, I confess in my own life that there have been a host of things in my life that has misplaced my true identity. And Lord, it's a battle that has gone on since I became a Christian and before I was a Christian. That same battle is going on in each one of our hearts here this morning. Where do we get our value and our purpose and our significance in life? And Lord, we've lost, I believe, power of what it means to be a son of yours, one that's been adopted into the family. Lord, I don't know, as I'm standing here, as I've preached this message, I don't know what all that means, but I do know I want all that's available to me as your son and your daughter. Continue to help us to know what that means. Actually, right now in this moment, maybe God's spoken to our hearts, to someone here. And you just want to slip up your hand and say, "Yeah, Lord, I'm listening. I'm hearing. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. You've seen our hands. You know the groaning that happens in our hearts and lives. Lord, we want to be revealed as your son and daughter. Lord, that won't fully happen until we're in heaven with you. But Lord, even now on this earth, help us to know in greater ways what it means for us to be adopted to your family. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.